The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
The eternal benefits of day-to-day disciplines. You know, I'm really amazed at people that come and hear these teachings, because all I ever preach about is the cross. And in fact, the more I walk with the Lord, the more I realize it's all about the cross. How many of y'all are with me on that? I mean, really, not just some, you know, romantic notion of the cross. Oh, I'm bearing my cross. I'm wearing it, see? You know, when I was a Jesus freak back in the early 70s, we used to wear crosses around our neck. And people come and say, well, you wearing it? Are you bearing it? I quit wearing it because I wasn't bearing it like I needed to. And but you know, the more I walk with the Lord, the more I realize it's all about the cross. In fact, Paul tells us that it's the cross is foolishness to the world, but to us, the preaching of the cross is the power of God unto salvation. And it is the thing that freaks the devil out. It was at the cross that Satan was defeated. Amen? Colossians said everything that was against us was nailed to the cross and put away. And what does that mean? Deliverance, freedom from bondage, starts at the cross and appropriating the grace of the cross. So I want to talk today about what does that specifically mean, to get away from the romantic notion of the cross, but talk about practically. What does it really mean on a day-to-day basis? The title is The Eternal Benefits. Because I believe every day we are accruing eternal reward or eternal loss. 2 John verse 8 says, look to yourselves that we receive a full reward and not suffer loss. It's real clear there that there is a possibility of loss. 1 Corinthians 3, he talks about the day will try every man's work of what sort it is. And some, what, there's going to be, you remember the verse, gold, silver, and precious stone, or what? Wood, hand, stubble. The day which it says, and some will suffer loss, but they themselves will be saved by fire. So it's really incumbent upon us to be wise in the spirit. Wise as a serpent, and because there is a day of reckoning. And the day of reckoning, 2 Corinthians 5, I think it's verse 10, says that every man will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that he may receive in his body according to the things that he did, whether good or bad. Paul then says, knowing the terror of the Lord. And that's a man. In other words, Paul, this is a terrible thing in the kind of an awesome sense. It's the judgment seat of Christ. It's not a judgment seat whether or not you get to go to heaven or not. That's done. It's a reward ceremony. But it's going to be a terrible thing because a lot of people are going to see what they could have had and what they ain't going to get. What they could have, the destiny that was for them and the destiny they ended up walking in. And so it really behooves us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Amen? Well, the reason it says fear and trembling there in Philippians 2 to work out your salvation is because when you really understand where we're going, you know, if you really understand the notion of reward and loss, it would freak us out. Because when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, that's it, man. I mean, for 10 trillion, trillion years, that's it. You're frozen. This is the time we're accruing eternal loss or eternal reward. And you're going to come into what I call the place, the power, and the proximity of Christ. And we're told that in Matthew 25 and Luke 19, these parables, you know, that you're faithful and literally going to be rewarded much. Remember, Christ gave this example over and over and over in the Gospels about rewards and loss. So I say all that to say that's why we need to get eternity stamped on our eyeballs. Amen? Stamp eternity on every day we wake up and we realize this is an eternal day and I'm going to make choices that will affect me eternally. Usher. Okay. Proverbs 25:28. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now I want to ponder on this verse a minute. He that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city down, like a city that's broken down and without walls. Now, you know, in Old Testament times, every sizable city had walls around it, fortifications. Sometimes they had double extra wide walls. And the reason was to keep the enemy out. And the enemy would come. This is a long time before. Thank you kindly. Any ability to scale those walls. Paul, thinking about that, says, you know, when someone is not ruling their spirit, they're like a city with no walls. Now, what would happen to a city if they didn't have any walls in those times? The enemy could just feel free to march right in, right, at their will. There was no defense mechanism. So Solomon says that to not rule your spirit is akin to being wide open to invasion of whatever happens to be going by. Invasion. We're in a spiritual warfare, and we're battling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rule of dominion. You know, we're not just battling against demons. I've been thinking a lot about that lately. We're not battling just demons, according to Ephesians 6. We're battling principalities and powers and wicked spirits in heavenly and high places. All of these forces are arrayed against every single believer to keep you from coming into your destiny, frankly. That's your goal, is to keep you from fulfilling that anointing and calling that God has given to you. And so it's really incumbent upon us to have a clear defense, but actually to go beyond that, to have a clear offense. In fact, Ephesians 6 is not just about defense, it's about offense, taking a sword. But frankly, a lot of believers, not only are they not offensive in the spirit, they don't even have a defensive line. You know, like one of these teams have a football game, you know, what was the score? 76-0. Somebody didn't have a defense. Do you know, I want to show you something really interesting. In the Old Testament time, the thought of not having a wall was unthinkable. But you want to see a picture of what the devil thinks, a thought of a demon? Look at Ezekiel 38:1. I'm going to show you a demon's thought. Because God has called us, the Bible talks about a hedge. He puts a hedge about us. God wants to be a wall. He says, I will be the angels of the Lord, Psalm 34 says, encamp round about them. He said to the prophet, I will be a wall of fire unto them and the glory in the midst of them. Okay, God wants to be our defense. Isaiah 5 speaks about, I built a vineyard and I put a wall around it. I think Psalm 80 speaks about that too. But let me tell you what the demons want to do. This is really interesting. Ezekiel 38 says, and the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, set your face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord God, I am against you, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. Okay, that's end time teaching. A really interesting stuff, I think, about Antichrist nations. But we're going to look at this in the spirit. Look at verse 10. Thus says the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind, and you shall think an evil thought. And you shall say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. This is what the demons want. This is what the goal is. They're thinking, I'm going to come. If that person has no defense, I'm going to move in. They're at rest, they're secure, they're naive. I'm just going to move in and demonize them and bind them up and render them ineffective for any use of the kingdom of God. And frankly, this is the way the demons are. If you don't rule your spirit, as it says, a man that doesn't rule his spirit. Now, what does that mean? I really want to develop what that means tonight, because it's the key to keep your defenses up in the spirit. There is always something out there trying to knock it down. In fact, Ecclesiastes 10 says, he that breaks a hedge, a serpent shall bite him. In other words, it's like there's something behind there ready to get in. Genesis 4 spoke about that when God spoke to Cain. He said, Cain, look, you need to deal with this thing because sin crouches at the door. And if you don't get the mastery over it, it's going to get a mastery over you. So there's something ready to move in against us if we don't have an adequate defense. Before you ever develop an offense in a team, you've got to have a good defense. You can't take yardage until you know how to defend. You can't overcome until you learn how to protect that which you have. And we are in a war. Now look at Proverbs 12:24. Oh, satala boroma. You know the enemy doesn't like teachings like this. because this is not some little airy-fairy stuff. I'm going to offer you stuff that by the end of the teaching, you're going to go, oh, Lord, I got big holes in my wall. Amen? And then, you know, all of a sudden you're going to have an understanding, like, why the bats fly through the belfry. You know, you're going to go, oh, now I see. Well, that's what it's all about. The purpose of the preaching of the word is to expose. We're not ignorant of his devices, lest he should get advantage over us. Proverbs 12:24. Look, the hand of the diligent will bear rule, but the slothful will be under tribute. Now, I like this in NIV. It reads, the hand of the diligent will bear rule, but the slack hand will be under tribute. Speaking about slackers. Or be put in forced labor. He's talking about diligence will rule. Slackers will be under tribute. Now, it's not complicated. You know, Christ said you're either hot or cold. You're either ruling or you're being ruled. You're either overcoming or you're overcome. You're either self-controlled or something else is controlling you. You're either stomping or stepped on. Amen. There's not a middle ground. There's not a detente with the devil. He's in a battle. He takes this thing far more serious than we do. And you know what? The very fact that you're sitting here hearing me preach tonight, you know this. Hello? If you didn't know this, you wouldn't be here. The demons wouldn't even let you find a place. I'm serious. It takes a lot just to get into this place. I'm serious. I've been preaching on Friday nights, every Friday, for going on over 12 years. Okay, I've been preaching every week for 21 years. But Friday nights, Jesus came with a visitation. I had a visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in front of me, the summer of 90. And I fell on the floor as one dead while he spoke and he said, start that meeting. I had thought about it for a year and he told me start it. Now, I didn't see him in the physical. Praise God. I have seen him. I have. But not in the physical. But I saw him in the spirit and it freaked me out royally. I shook like a leaf and got off the floor, crawled back to my desk, and there was some Bible verses there, and it was the light was beaming out of them. And I have obeyed the word of the Lord. We've had Friday night meetings for 12 years. That's the only time it came to me like that, so powerful. And he said, I'm going to anoint that. Do you know there has not been one Friday night meeting in 12 years the anointing hadn't come? It is a witness of an anointing. And let me tell you something. I've seen something. There is something in the spirit world that keeps people from getting it here. There's something out there. But there's also something that gets people in, and it's desperation. What we've seen is there's actually a demonic thing. I've seen it so many times in the spirit over the years, we even know it's a creature. It's a moray eel. It's a being. Some of these demons take the form of that. And there were visions and confirmations over and over. But you know, I used to grieve about this moray eel. We used to try to cast away, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me once. He says, no, you don't understand. The Lord is allowing that thing to be around the perimeter. I think there are angels around the perimeter, but there's this moray eel out there. And the reason is he keeps out people that are half-hearted. That the only people get through are the people that are desperate, hungry, hurting, and at the end of their rope, and those are the ones that can get through. And now the Lord spoke to me once. He says, believe me, I'm doing you a favor. Because you fill this place with people that were half-committed, half-hearted, just, you know, and then we'd spend all our time for people laying our life down ministering, and then in the end they turn again and rend you. You know that verse? So that's why I say, if you made it here, praise God. You're desperate for Jesus. Can you amen? Thank you, Lord. And there's always battle and warfare, but you know, it's okay, man, because we have to make disciples. And you know this, but we tend to try everything else. Look, Proverbs 12:27. We tend to try everything else but the cross. Am I right? Come on. Work with me here. Proverbs 12:27. The slothful man roasts not that which he took in hunting. Therefore, but the substance of the diligent man is precious. Or one version reads, what the diligent man has is of great wealth. The slothful man doesn't roast that which he took in hunting. You know, a guy goes out hunting and he has a cabin out in the woods, you know. And then a week later he goes back to his cabin and he goes, my God, what is that smell? You know what? No comments from the peanut gallery. Come on, work with me on this. What is that smell? And sure enough, there's the deer that he shot. He just kind of caught it, just threw it over against the wall. He hunted it, but he was too lazy to clean it. So he just let it rot. That's what he says. The slothful man doesn't roast what he took in hunting. You know, my pastor, first pastor I ever had, back in the early 70s, a bunch of Jesus people, he used to quote this verse. And you know what he used to say? This was cool. He says, you know what you get in hunting? When you go to a Bible teaching and you sit under the Word, you'll catch gems and truths. He said, whenever you sit under the Word, something comes your way that's yours. He said, now, if you don't roast it, you lose it. The slothful man roasts not what he took in hunting. He said the way you roast something is you put it on a rotisserie and you spin it around. He said, take what God has given you and meditate. Psalm 1 says, blessed is a man, remember, that meditates in the Word. Amen? For he will be like a tree. Amen. Roast. Be faithful with what God gives you. I taught last week, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. You know, some of these things come and then they go and they're hard to get back. There's a season. Oh, yes, Lord. Help us be faithful with that which is little, and God will give us that which is much. If you cannot be faithful with that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Luke 16, he said. Be faithful. When God gives you something, not only roast to meditate it, write it down, but go and share with somebody. Amen? Freely receive, freely give, and then it becomes yours. You know, I don't buy into that prosperity teaching. I really don't. But there is a principle why some people are prosperous and others are mired in poverty. Look at Proverbs 10:4. A lot of that prosperity teaching, frankly, is just American greed stuffed into the gospel. It really is. You know? Sorry. I just can't imagine the Apostle Paul getting on TBN with a wad of bills. Can you? You know, Paul, the apostle, saying, yes, just Haman, this is yours. Come on, man. What an abomination. And but you know, there is a truth. The problem with anything, is it's an extreme. There's truth. There is a principle of prosperity in the Word. Amen? It's just you don't focus on anything. Anything to an extreme is demonic. Proverbs 10:4, look at this. He that becomes poor, he becomes poor that deals with a slack hand. Here's King James again. Slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, I don't know how your versions read, but NIV reads, a lazy hands make a man poor, but diligent hands bring wealth. You know, our country is a long way from its founding of Puritan Protestant work ethic. Our country was founded on hard work. Go west, young man, you know, conquer. And this kind of stuff. And now our country is often mired in this thing called a welfare mentality, you know, an entitlement mentality. I just heard about somebody today that won, this is unbelievable, $28 billion. $28 billion settlement because he smoked from the tobacco companies. Now, $28 billion. Well, what happens is some jury awards it. Well, and they appeal it, they whittle that sucker down. It never did it. But the point is, you got people, they'll go out and they'll smoke all their life, okay, and then they sue the tobacco company because they get cancer. And I'm sorry, there's something missing here. You know, like there was actually a story recently of some people that were going to sue McDonald's and Burger King because they were getting fat and obese because of their food. Well, no, they're going to sue them. You know what McDonald's did in return? Recently, McDonald's said, okay, we'll come out with grease, what, diet fries or something. Somebody said, well, that's the good part of us, the dripping grease is what gives it the flavor. Ah. The point is, there's such an entitled mentality, a welfare mentality, a blame game. We had a president who never could take responsibility for his behavior. Hello? I mean, it just flowed down. You got a president who's just constantly denying. They get a little close to him. He lobs a missile over into another country. You know, just the night before the Monica Lewinsky hearing, that night before, he lobs a missile. Like, hello? I mean, I'm sorry. I don't mean to go there. But there is such a mentality. Well, I did mean to go there. There's such a mentality. It's just so good, the president we got now. We got a godly man. Can you hear a man? Man that prays. And I keep watching all the liberals keep messing. You know what? I'm convinced George W. and his wife every night hold hands and they say, Jesus, do it again tomorrow. I'm convinced. That's what he's got going for him. He's praying to Jesus. Who would have ever thought? But did you know the people that have this mentality of welfare mentality, those are the ones that often embrace this Christian wealth mentality. That's just name and claim it stuff and the easy believerism. It's people that want it easy. They want the quick fix, the instant, you know, the get rich quick. You know, the people are in that get rich quick stuff, and then they become a believer, and that's what a lot of this these big churches are preaching, get rich quick, you know. Jesus is just the big Papa Bear with a slot machine in the sky. You know, you put the 10% down, you get 100%. I mean, it's just an abomination. It is an abomination. You know, anyway, don't get me there, please. Just feel strongly about that. But you know, life doesn't work this way. You know how life works? The way life works is you reap what you sow. And this is true. Now listen carefully. In most cases, where you are today, financially, and with material goods, is because of choices in your past. It's that simple. You made choices in your growing up years. You know, a lot of hippies one day were surprised that they grew up. Hey, love dub, smoke dope, party down, and then all of a sudden they're 42. You know? And they don't have any kind of education or training, and so I'm telling you, it's you are the recipient, you are the result of your choices in the past. That's why it says, look at the verse, he that becomes poor that deals with slack, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. I always encourage young people to have high goals, to press for the best, to apply themselves to the max. I do. All over the many years and all the young disciples I've worked with, I encourage them to go out and get a degree, man. You know, do all you can. Try to get a good job. Get a decent job. You know, aspire to do the best you can with what you like. There's nothing wrong with that. Do the best you can. Press in. You only got one life. Give it to Jesus and press in there. Learn. Study hard. Work hard. You know, Solomon in Ecclesiastes says that when you're young, you know, apply yourself before the evil days come. He says, because there's going to be a day you're going to regret. Well, now, you know, it's just a fact of life. But the other redeeming thing is this. Some of y'all are sitting there going, oh, man, I was one of those surprised hippies. You know, and you're realizing right now that you're reaping from years. Well, here's the good news. Jesus is a redeemer. And if you start today being diligent now with your life, God can turn things around for the good, and he can, in short, make it all up to you. Hello? I mean, we have a wonderful God. If you finally repent, he'll say, okay, cool, I've been waiting 26 years for you to repent. All right, I'm glad you repented. Now, let's get on the bus. He may even lengthen your life a little. You blew so long of it, it just lengthened a little bit more so you can enjoy a little bit of it, you know. Finally getting it together by the age of 68. Well, that's good. Okay, 68. Okay, man's life is a 70. I'll push it up to 80 so you can have at least 12 years. You know, God is good. He wants us to get on the bus. Amen? If we would just get it and press in and get out of that deception thing. Proverbs 20, verse 4. A couple of these verses. Look at this. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore, they'll beg and harvest and have nothing. The slugger, you know, when you're a farmer, you better get out there during plowing time. And you, but it's too cold this morning, Ma. I think I'll just stay in the covers. Let them cows milk themselves. I saw a Far Side once of a cow going like this. You know, because nobody came out and milked it, you know what I'm saying? You know, many people are ruled by their circumstances. It's too cold to get up. I'm too tired to pray. Okay, here's where the conviction part comes. You ready? I'm too cold to get out of bed. The covers are warm. And I'm glad I got a snooze button. I'm too tired to pray. I'm too hungry to fast. I'm too busy to witness. It's too hard to resist temptation. That's what he says. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Rule by circumstances. He that doesn't rule his spirit, he's going to be under tribute. If you don't learn to overcome, to take the initiative, you're going to be overcome. And something else is going to take the initiative on you. This is the cross. This is what the cross is. The cross is taking initiative in the things of the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? It means don't walk in the flesh. What is walking in the flesh? That's just another way of saying walking in the soulish realm. The soulish realm is living from the mind or the emotions, or the body, or the affections thereof, but living in the Spirit. Well, how do I do that? Do you speak in tongues? Yeah? Well, do that a lot and it'll just work. I'm serious. If you speak in tongues, just speak in tongues a lot, and you'll find yourself just finding the groove of the Spirit. Can you amen? Pray in the Spirit. Building up yourselves with the Holy Ghost. Keeping yourselves in the love of God. He that prays in the Spirit edifies himself. Amen? Paul says, what is it? I'll pray with understanding. I'll pray with the Spirit. He says, I thank God I speak with tongues more than you all. Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. They will speak in other tongues. Let me tell you something. The first time anybody ever spoke in tongues, fire appeared on their head. Now, there's something significant. Fire! You know what I always picture like a candle? You know, and the wick, and you got that, what? Beautiful. That's what they were like. They were like burning. They were candles, and the Spirit was like the wick, and the fire of God was burning on them. And you know what? It's because it was the Spirit of God hit them, and they were speaking in tongues. And not long ago, the Holy Spirit was telling me. He said, "If you keep speaking in tongues, you'll get that flame higher and higher in your life. That flame is going to burn through you. That I want to burn. God is a consuming fire, and He wants to burn from the inside out. But we have to take the initiative, and one of the best ways is speaking in tongues. And the more you speak in tongues, the more you're, I don't know what you're doing, but you're building yourself up. In fact, that word in the Greek in Jude 20, where it says building up yourselves, the word in the Greek is a word, it is an architectural term. You got to see, it's really interesting. It means to build, put add-ons in the house. That's what it means. When you speak in tongues, you're adding on. Knock out this wall, put a kitchen here, let's throw in a den, let's put out a patio. That's what it is. You're building, you're expanding the capacity for the Lord. Can I hear an amen? Isn't that cool? Since I've started doing it more, there's a greater release of the gifts in my life and in my ministry. Because it just shows it has nothing to do with me. I am the biggest problem in my ministry. And so are you and yours. So don't look at me like that. Can you understand? We are our biggest problem. So we got to find a practical way to get out of the picture. Speak in tongues. Praise, get in the Spirit. Get out of the way and let the Spirit of the Lord flow through you. And minister to the people. And then out of your belly will flow rather than trickle living water. Keith Green wrote, Jesus rose from the dead. And you can't get out of bed. Proverbs 26:13. I told you it was going to get a little home.
Close to home.
It's all about it. Look at this. The slothful man says, there's a lion in the way. A lion is in the streets. You know, Satan walks about as a roaring what? A slothful man says, I ain't going nowhere. There's a lion out there. You know what that speaks of? Slothfulness will bring fear and intimidation to the enemy. Are you hearing me? Slothfulness will cause you to be afraid of the devil. There's a lion out there. So? You ever heard of Daniel? You know, the spirit's in Daniel's in you. Greater is he that's in you. Go out there, lion tamer. Praise God. There's a lion in the streets. You know, Christianity never got fun until I started facing lions. It's fun. You ever have them roar at you? Show their teeth? Pounce on you? With fangs bared? Rawr! That's when it gets fun. See, most of us kind of hang around in the house. There's a lion out there. I just soon not go to any meeting where they stir that lion up. Let sleeping lions sleep. Slothfulness. Look at verse 14. As the door turns upon his hinges, so does the slothful upon his bed. Yeah, they creak. That's their bones. Look, the slothful hides his hand in his bosom. It grieves in a... Look, the guy is too lazy even to eat. I don't know how other versions read. Yeah, it's just... But look at it spiritually. There are a lot of people that are too lazy to eat spiritually. See, this is all spiritual stuff. They don't want to eat. What do we eat? What is the food? The Word of God. They're too lazy to eat. Too lazy to pick up the Word. Too lazy to study the Word. You know, we wonder why all of the stuff in the world gets a hold of us and we don't love God's Word. That Word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my... We got to love the Word. Eat the Word. Thy Word was found and it was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, Jeremiah said. I love the Word. I love the Word. Read Psalm 119 sometime. It's all about the Word. Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know? The Word gives you wisdom and more than the ancients. Can any man? Too lazy to eat. But we eat, like Psalm 102 says, they ate ashes for bread. We eat foolish things. In fact, there's a proverb about that. I don't know where it is right now, but the foolish man frets against the Lord, and the thought of foolishness is sin. That's what, you know, to sit there and watch television and watch this junk, this made pumped up by perverts and homosexuals out of Hollywood, and to sit under the inundated by the junk, and then to avoid the Word of God, we wonder where the anointing is. I remember there's some verse that says, he that loves the world is an enemy of God. Hello? James 4. Love not the world, John said, neither the things that are in the world. And it's not Ozzy and Harriet anymore. I understand it's the Oz, the different kind of Ozzy out there now. Long way from Ozzy, huh? Sick, perverted. Like I showed last week, I read a message on the web last week that Steven Spielberg and Tom Cruise will not let their kids watch TV without parental oversight. And look, I mean, because they live in that cesspool. And Steven Spielberg, whatever you think, he's a decent man. He is a decent, honorable man. He is, you know, he's taken a lot of the proceeds from a lot of his movies and tried to plow them back into the Jewish. He's a Jew, and he really loves the Jews. He donated a tremendous amount of money from Schindler's List. His passion is, all I know is, I wish he knew Jesus. You know? Those movies wouldn't be ours. But I'm telling you, he's a decent parent. And parents that let their kids just sit under this garbage, they wonder why the kids are gravitating to witchcraft and perversion and all this weird stuff. Well, too lazy to eat. Look at verse 16. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men can render reason. You know what that's saying? Some sluggards, they're absolutely brilliant when it comes to excuses not to be self-disciplined or self-controlled or diligent. Wiser, I mean, they're brilliant. They're full of excuses why I don't have to take the initiative, overcome, and be diligent. By the way, the sloth is a creature. It's interesting. It hangs upside down on a tree for 22 hours a day, and algae grows on it. It's not known for its get up and go, okay? And a slug, sluggard, a slug. Look at it. It's sloth or slug. Slugs are slimy little things. They just crawl along. You hear that joke? The slug came to this door and knocked on the door. Guy opened the door up, and he's, slug. He picked up and threw it as far as he could. Well, 3 years later, there's a knock on this door. He opens it, that slug saying, "What was that all about?" You know, people just, and you know, slugs leave slime. Anybody leave any slime behind you? When you slug around and sloth out, can there be a man? I told you this get a little bit conviction. Everybody's looking at me with these big eyes like, oh God. Come on. Can there be a man? It's not too late to start being disciplined. What does disciple mean? Discipline once. I remember when I first came to that revelation after being saved 10 years. Hey, I'm quick, man. Oh, those words are alike. A disciple means disciplined. So I began to take charge of the flesh. Paul said in Corinthians 9, I treat my body like a slave and bring it into subjection, lest by any means it overcomes me. Some of us, our body rules. You know, 3 a.m, your body says, pie, cake, ice cream, and suddenly you rise from the bed and your body is taking you, stumbling, and then you wake up and suddenly you come to yourself like the prodigal son. It says he came to himself in the pig pen. You come to yourself having consumed an entire bowl and go, what am I doing here? Even my father's house. Well, that's someone who's led of the body or led of the flesh. Proverbs 7 speaks about a young man who was foolish. And he kind of, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, he was seduced to go into the harlot's house. It's a real picture, Proverbs 7. It really is, of a spider web. Have you ever seen a spider web? What spiders do, it's really interesting. I don't like spiders, but I watched one once. They hide behind a leaf. And they got this web up there. And in the morning, the dew catches, and it's real pretty, you know? And here's just a happy-go-lucky fly just buzzing around, you know, just having a fly-o time. And he sees this beautiful thing. He's, oh, it's so beautiful, you know? And he flies into it. And he gets stuck. And he can't get up. And suddenly, the leaf rustles. And this horrible nightmare-looking thing comes out. And underneath these legs is this thing that's going to eat the fly. Can you imagine the thought in the fly? Ah! 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 You saw that movie too, huh? I can't believe I say these things. I don't listen to my own tapes. They freak me out. But that's exactly what Proverbs 7, that's the devil. Jesus said, I gave you authority to tramp on serpents and spiders, I'm convinced, are demonic. Anything that looks that bad. That's exactly what the devil does. He seduces us. Every man is sins when he's enticed. The Lord tempts no man, but every man's tempted when he's enticed of his own. Remember that verse? Drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust produces sin and sin death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. You're looking the wrong way. You're looking at the Father of darkness. Look to the Father of lights. Hallelujah. Can you amen? We're not ignorant of his devices, 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest he should get advantage of us. We've got to be wise as serpents and recognize there's something under the leaf. There's something ugly. They're wanting to come in and devour you spiritually or emotionally. To where you're rendered ineffective. You know, it's interesting. Some of those creatures, those scorpions, what they do is before they eat their prey, they sting them with some kind of substance that paralyzes them and they can't move, and then they feast at leisure. And that's what happens. A lot of them were stung by bitterness or stung by whatever sin, and then the enemy devours us at leisure, and we're clueless and deceived. And they say Christians can't have demons. Let's move on. Roman, a couple more places, then we end this. Romans 5, verse 8. I'm sorry, Romans 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5. This is one, two or three more places we're going to end. My Lord, who come with Holy Ghost conviction on our spirits tonight. You know, tomorrow morning, some of us think, well, it's my day off. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with taking a day off. But don't ever take a day off from God. Because the day off from God is a day on for the devil. Seek ye the Lord. Amen? Always seek the Lord. Now, Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now listen carefully. The problem is not demons. The problem is the flesh. Which basically means living soullessly. The problem is never demons. The problem is our lack of discipline, our not embracing the cross. That's the problem. And like I've said so many times, and there may be people that haven't heard it, but it's analogous to if you have flies hovering over your garbage can, all right, if you have roaches on the counter, the problem is really not the flies or the roaches. The problem is you haven't emptied the garbage and you haven't cleaned up the crumbs. Can I amen? So the demons are not the problem. They're a symptom of the problem. The problem is often sin. All the problem is just passivity and laziness. The Bible says that slothfulness will clothe a man with rags. Laziness. Christ didn't put up with it. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't put up with laziness. You ought to, you know, he, in fact, there was one guy, a little sluggish and slothful and passive and kind of reticent and kind of timid. His name was John Mark. And they went out and Paul did some signs, a little bit of resistance. He went back home to mama. And, Paul said, good, I don't want him around. He's just a drag in the rest of us. Well, later on, it turned out he was Barnabas's cousin, I believe. And later on, they wanted to go on a trip. Paul and Barnabas did, and Barnabas said, well, I want to take John Mark. He says, you ain't taking him. And it says the contention was so great between Barnabas and Saul and Paul, who had been together, that they went asunder, and Barnabas sailed right out of the book of Acts. Never hear from again. Because he wanted John Mark with him. Paul said, forget it. But the good news is in the end, he did reconcile. Because in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul actually wrote many years later and said, oh, and bring John Mark with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. So praise God. John finally proved himself, and you know who he was? He's the guy that wrote the book of Mark. But you know what? I think it was the apostolic rebuke sobered him. Because he knew the great apostle Paul didn't want him nowhere around. And Barnabas is kind of a soul tie there. But at some point, somebody go, in fact, I believe, scholars believe he hung out with Peter. Really, because Mark is really, the book of Mark is really, they call it the book of Peter, because he was kind of, you know what it is? He got up onto Peter Paul. But in the end, Paul embraced him. You know, God wants us to take advantage of what he's given us, guys. To max it in this life. And you know, if any time, we really need to consider that seriously now in our country. Because some soberness has come over our country since 9/11. We were just talking to somebody last night. We were out witnessing, and this gentleman was saying how, you know, everybody at work seemed to change after 9/11. The attitudes. And now we're really going to get serious because, in short order, we're going to be in a war. And this particular war we're going in, and if you're listening to this tape, we may be in war now, but today is October 4th. This particular war we're going to is so biblical, it's not funny. We're battling the Prince of Babylon. Hello? The land of Nebuchadnezzar. The spirit of Nebuchadnezzar. The land where the Tigris-Euphrates, where it all started. We're battling the country where Eve and Adam got under the authority of the devil. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's something powerful in the heavenlies. This is the same one that when Daniel was interceding, remember, the angels came? Those are high-level principles. There's something far bigger than we understand going on. And I think it's all part of the end times. I don't know what part of the end times, maybe the beginning of the beginning of the beginning, but it's definitely prophetically lined out. And it may get real interesting here. So it behooves us to max it. Can you know, amen? How foolish! You know, John, in 1 John 2, about the last verse, he says, don't be ashamed before him, it is coming. He says, but be confident, it is coming. Can you imagine when Christ comes again, and you go, oh, if only I woulda, and if only I coulda, and I shoulda. Too late then. Now's the time. You're hearing this crazy preacher preaching, October of 2002. Now's the time to say, you know, Lord, wherever I'm at, I'm going to begin to obey with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of the Lord is talking to people about the particular disciplines He wants you to do. It's not legalism. I'm not into legalism. I'm into just trying to model discipline. But God's got a discipline for you. And He's talking to you about it because that's what God talks to us about. The Holy Ghost talks to us about discipline. That's what He says. Put your hand to the plow. Press to the mark of the prize of the high calling. Rise early. They that seek me early shall find me. Seek me. Seek and fast and pray. The Holy Ghost talks to us about crucifying the flesh. Crucify. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. The affections and lusts. God forbid that I should glory save on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is where the cross is embraced that the Holy Ghost manifests, because that's where the resurrection power is. The power of life-giving. Why, He that, the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. And the Holy Ghost wants to flow through us and manifest the gifts of Jesus through us. He won't, but it takes a resurrection power to manifest the gifts of the Spirit. You have to break through Friday night. Or whenever Jesus was crucified, you have to break through the crucifixion and go into the tomb and be pierced in Easter Sunday with a manifestation of glory in this life. I'm not teaching manifest sons. I'm talking about walking in resurrection power. Get in, man. But what precedes resurrection is crucifixion. What's the name of the garden that Jesus wept in? Gethsemane, Gabbatha, and Golgotha. God wants to take us from Gethsemane. I need to give a sermon on that sometime. To Gabbatha, where He stood before Pilate, and all the way to Golgotha. That precedes the glory of resurrection morning. It was New Year's Eve. 2 years ago, I was at Lake Hamblin at a conference, and I was to preach that night. But an old gentleman preached ahead of me, and they gave me the last 30 minutes to see in the new year. And this guy got up, preached on Gethsemane, Gabbatha, which was the judgment seat, and Golgotha. And this guy had been walking with Jesus 50 years. Silver-haired old man. And he talked about crucifixion and denial and suffering and facing judgment of others and bearing the truth. And when he was done, nobody could move. Nobody could breathe. Nobody could think. Here was a living testimony of a man who had faced and lived the crucified life. And then it was my turn to preach. And I got up and I said, I remember I got in the pulpit, I went, let's pray. I just hung my head and said, oh Lord, I'm clueless. I don't have a clue what the anointing that flowed through that old man. And I went to him afterwards. I told him, I said, you know, I said, I know that's the price for the glory. I said, and I'm willing. But everything in me doesn't want it. But I know that's what it's about. And Jesus spent his whole life looking at Golgotha, knowing there'd be a Gethsemane, and knowing there'd be a Gabbatha where he stood before Pilate. He knew it was coming. Yet he pressed in. Isaiah 50 said he set his face like a flint. He didn't let anything keep him. And that's what he's called us to do, us believers. It's not party time, Christianity is. It's eternal life that springs from death. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that will lose his life will find it. But he that keeps his life will lose it. Jesus said, Father, for this hour, John 12, he says, for this hour I've come to this place. And what shall I say? Save me from this hour? But no, Father, glorify thy name. And did you know at that moment a voice came from heaven? This is an awesome thing. When Christ was standing there and he said, Father, should I say, deliver me from this hour? And he was tempted. As he faced the horror, he was tempted. He said, I could have called angels down. He was tempted to do it. Father, should I say, deliver me from this hour? And most do. Most, when they're faced with the reality of the crucifixion, of making the hard choices, of denying the idols, of facing a life of being willing to be destitute and suffering for the cause of the gospel, most say no, and they run. And heaven is silent. But Christ said, Father, should I say, deliver me from this hour? He said, no, Father, glorify your name. And at that moment, a voice came from heaven. This is in John 12. And it said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again, and again, and again. And some thought it thundered, or an angel spoke. And Jesus said, this voice came to you, because when you lift up the Son of Man, I'll draw all men unto me. Now, what was that all about? There's something very powerful in those verses. You know what it's about? That God gets so excited when somebody really chooses to die. Because he spoke from heaven. Whoa, 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 what? Angels? Yeah, go for it. Yes. Audible voice from heaven. Because the Son said, don't take me out. Glorify yourself in the midst. You see, every one of us, at times, are like Jonah, down in that belly of that whale, full of self-pity and whining, miserable and self-focused and angry and hurt and bitter and resentful. And all the while, heaven is looking over the banisters. What is really in there? In that heart? Is there any true resurrection life? Well, finally, Jonah snapped and said, thank you, Jehovah. He gave thanks. This is awesome. He actually had a prayer meeting and said, thank you, God, in that nightmare. And at that point, God said, spit him out! And the fish puked him. He was free. When are we going to learn? God will speak to your situation. God will tell the situation to push you out. When you finally learn to, in everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In, not out, but in everything, give thanks. Can any man? Christ is trying to grind down our self-pity. All of that stuff in us that is abhorrent and keeps us from the beauty of the Spirit. Now to draw this to a close, Isaiah 33. The teaching tonight is the eternal benefits of day-to-day disciplines. Isaiah 33. This is a wonderful verse. This chapter, I'm convinced, is a glimpse of the millennial reign. We're not going to go into it, but it's a glimpse of the glory that will be on this earth as waters cover the sea. But I want you to see these verses, and we're going to close with this. Isaiah 33:14. The sinner, now, the context is, it just spoke, Isaiah did, of Jehovah's awesome judgments against the Assyrian invaders. That's the context. And at that, the sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has surprised the hypocrites. Who among us will dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us will dwell with the everlasting burnings? See, Israel, those in Israel with compromised hearts were asking in fear, who can live with this kind of holy righteousness? Who among us can dwell with devouring fire? See, my God is a devouring fire. So it was people who were compromised, were asking, who can abide this presence of a holy God? And he says in verse 15, the answer was, he that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions, shakes his hand from holding bribes, and stops, I want you to see this, I want you to see this real clear, stops his ears from hearing of bloods, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. That's what King James reads. Listen, the answer is, if you'll live righteously and honestly, if you'll speak uprightly and lovingly, you'll hate greed and the lust for things, if you'll close your eyes and ears from the enticements of evil. I thought, what a clear picture of television. Amen? He says the only way, now listen, I'm going to draw this conclusion, but I want you to hear this. The only way you can do this is with a self-disciplined life. You've got to be disciplined in the Spirit. You must be disciplined. Now look what happens. Look at this. He will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the munitions of rocks. Bread will be given him and waters will be sure. Now I want you to see this really interesting verse 16. Remember we started tonight and said, he that has no rule of his own spirit is like a city with no walls. This verse says, he will be surrounded with mountains. Your walls become mountains. Not just a wall, but you're in a valley fully compassed about with massive mountains. Bread will be given him. His waters will be sure. In other words, God will supply all you need. And verse 17. This is a wonderful verse. And your eyes shall see the King in his beauty. They shall behold the land that is very far off. Your eyes will see the King in his beauty and behold the land far off. You know what he's talking about? Heaven. Our eternal home. And that you don't have to wait till there to see the King. You can see him now in his beauty. What diligent discipline does is it stamps eternity on your eyeballs. In fact, I don't think it's possible to be disciplined without eternity stamped in your eyeballs. I don't think you can do it. The flesh is weak. The spirit is willing. Something's got to get a hold of you. You got to catch a glimpse to do it. The flesh is strong. Can I amen? How many of y'all made valiant attempts over time to default back to where you were and worse? The key is God's got to put something in you that you see over the other side. You've crested the hill. See, life is like, and I'm going to close with this thought. When you first get saved, you're at the foot of Calvary, a hill. And you look up and there's the cross. Okay? And so after you get saved, you're grateful. What you're doing is you're coming crawling to the cross. You're ascending to the cross. And you know, the more you go, the bigger the cross looms. At first, it's far away. You're at the bottom of the hill. But as you walk with Christ, the cross gets bigger and begins to fill your horizon. And as you walk with Christ more and more and more, suddenly you're looking and all you see is the cross. You're climbing the hill. Do you see the analogy? You get up to the top of the hill and it's all you see is the cross. And then you crest the hill. And if you've ever been on a mountain or a hill, when you finally get to the top, guess what? You can see the other side. And you shall behold the land very far off. See, when you finally crest it, you go, whoa! Whoa. That's where I'm going. And that's when you can discipline the flesh. And nothing will overcome you. Because you got a glimpse of where you're going. You've seen it. Been there. Seen it. I want more of it. That's where my heart is. My heart is in the world to come. That's where our heart needs to be. Here we have no continuing city. We seek one to come, Hebrews 13 says. Heart needs to be in the heavens. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Can you hear an amen? Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Lord, what I pray tonight is that you would stamp eternity on our eyeballs. It get down in our spirits, Lord. The reality, that this life is a vapor and it's passing away. That the only thing that's real, Lord, is the cross and obeying you and putting everything under at your feet and walking in the Spirit and bearing fruit that remains. So we'll have something to show on that day, Lord. And you'll be pleased. You'll be pleased. And you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. Come, Lord, let the spirit of conviction sink so deep we will actually, truly, with all our heart, obey. We will obey. We will deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow Jesus and obey what the Spirit of the Lord would say. Whatever it is, involving quiet times, involving getting up earlier, involving seeking, speaking in tongues, involving fasting, involving witnessing, involving getting rid of the demon box, and that's TV, involving whatever, that it wouldn't be a law, it wouldn't be a legalism, because that just makes us bitter. It would be a passion, because that's, I know it's God when you get excited about putting down the amusements of the flesh for the glories of the Spirit.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.